Our reading tonight is taken from Acts chapter 18, and it's from verses 1 to 23. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack you and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names on your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul, and Gallio showed no concern whatever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchreae, because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it's God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, and went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and travelled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples.
Good evening, Beast and Free family. I'm Gareth, I'm one of the members. And just to note it, for those who are moving to the area, I joined Beast and Free in 2008 as a student, and as I'm still standing here, I didn't leave. I have found a home here, and I've been very happy being part of this family. For those of you who do know me, you will accept my apology for keeping my coat on. It is a tad cold here, so I'm going to do this sermon via a coat, so bear with me. Over the summer, we have been looking at the Book of Acts, and particularly Paul's second missionary journey. And we're coming to the end of the series, and what we've seen Paul travel from Philippi, through Thessalonica, through Berea, and last week we saw him in Athens. And tonight he has landed in Corinth. And so we're going to be spending some time looking through that time he spends in Corinth and seeing what we can learn from God's word. But before we do that, let me pray as we continue. Father, we give you thanks again for the book of Acts. We thank you for this opportunity to again look into it and to see your word. Help us to listen and to be taught from your word and be encouraged by what you are doing. And we give you thanks for these things, and we pray in your son's name. Amen. During COVID, I suspect some of you have taken the opportunity during lockdown to do various DIY projects. Maybe it's changing the garden, maybe it's painting and decorating. For us in our house, it was the mammoth task of decorating the whole stairs and landing. I can tell you categorically, I am not a massive fan of decorating. I think they come into three categories of why I dislike decorating particularly. I think the first thing for me is I definitely could pay somebody to do a better job than me. I think I worry if somebody comes to the house and sees a part of the house that I have decorated, what are they going to think? And the thing that always sort of sits in the back of my mind with any DIY or decorating job is I know there's always going to be something else. We'll do one part of the house and then it'll be, well, we could just do this part. But I'm sure if you speak to certain people that actually the biggest problem is probably I'm just lazy. But I wonder whether our reactions to sharing the good news of Jesus can be similar to my views of decorating. We can think, well, there's somebody who can do it better than me. I can't explain it as well as, or I can't share the message as well as, fill the blank in. We can worry about the reactions that we might face. What will my family say? What will the work colleagues think of what I have to say? And I think we can become overwhelmed by the extent that the message is yet to be reached. There always seems to be somewhere else that someone needs to hear. Where does it end? Where do we see the end of this mission? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we all find this difficult. We struggle with sharing the good news of Jesus. So how do we deal with this? Tonight we have come to the end of this second missionary journey. And in this account, we see the truth of our role in God's unstoppable mission. And the first thing I want us to see is it's God's work, but he uses us. We see that Paul has made his way from Athens to Corinth. And it appears he's travelled by himself because Silas and Timothy, as you look down in verse 5, have travelled to Macedonia. Paul meets with Aquila and Priscilla, Jews who have come from Rome who have been kicked out by the Roman emperor. And while he waits for Silas and Timothy, he works with Aquila and Priscilla. For, as Luke explains, they are tent makers at the same trade. But this appears to break from the tradition that we've seen in the second missionary journey. It usually appears that Paul heads straight to the synagogue to reason and persuade with the Jews. So why has he not done it this time? Well, look down with me at verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. See, Paul is working to provide for himself and then sharing the good news on the Sabbath. So does this mean that our ministers at Beeston are lazy? Should they be holding down another job as well as being a minister? Don't worry, that is definitely not what Luke is trying to highlight. Let's look down at verse 5. After Silas and Timothy arrived, the text says that Paul dedicated himself exclusively to preaching and testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. It seems that when Silas and Timothy arrived, they brought a gift from Macedonia, a gift of money, to support Paul and the work. So this enabled Paul to work exclusively in sharing the good news about Jesus. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he explains a bit there about what happened in that period. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 11 to 13. He says, "If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." Now, there's lots more that could be said on that subject, but I would like us to focus on one point in particular. I want us to see that God used Paul to share the good news of Jesus, regardless of whether he was supported by somebody or whether he was working and supporting himself. God has a role for each of us to share the good news of Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can use you in the position that you are in? Or do you look at the ministers and think, well, they've got better gifts than me. They've got more time. Therefore, surely my responsibility of sharing the good news is less. I want you to take a minute now. If you're currently at work, working outside of church and you're working in the secular world, I want you to take a minute and I want you to think about the colleagues you work with. Have a think about where you meet them. I mean, this may have changed since COVID. When you're in that position with those colleagues, and you think about it, are the ministers sat there in that room with you? Are they sitting at the desk next to you as you talk to your colleagues? I suspect the answer to that question is no. If ministry was just for those who are fully employed, think of all the people, the opportunity that don't have the opportunity to hear the gospel. God uses us places where we are to share the good news. But God has also gifted and placed men and women to work for the church to enable us to be equipped, encouraged and supported as we share the message with those around us. We can be so thankful for this, and so let us continue to support those who have that role in working for our church family. We have seen that God uses Paul, but let's continue on through this journey and see the reaction to the message that Paul brings. Look down at verses 5 and 6. We see there a familiar rejection of the message. But let's particularly pay attention to Paul's reaction. Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Paul is quoting here from the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. God explains there the responsibility of those who are sharing the message of warning and the responsibilities of those who are receiving that message. And this is what it says in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 9. But if you do warn the wicked person to turn from their ways, and they do not do so, they will die for their sin, though you yourself will be saved. The Jews here reject the good news about Jesus. Paul reminds them that they are their own responsibility for the response they make. And so Paul moves next door. He moves to where people are wanting to listen. Look down with me at verse 8 to see the result. It's just amazing just to think about this, that he's moved from the synagogue to Titus's house next door. And there, behold, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, is there listening to Paul. And he trusts. It's incredible. It's a complete change, a complete contrast. But yet he's only moved next door. So why is this reaction so different? Why is it that Paul moves next door and all of a sudden we see a marvellous reaction and a trust to the same message? Luke wants us to see it is God who saves and not Paul. We're not to be surprised that there will be those who reject God's word. And we are not to stop sharing the good news when we receive rejection. God is still at work. We have no idea how God sows that seed. Jesus gave an illustration of a man sowing seed in Mark's gospel. And he talks about the man sowing the seed and going out every day and not knowing how it grows, but when it grows up, there's a harvest. God uses us to explain and reason, but he saves. It's his work. Here we see Paul move on because he trusted that there would be those who would listen and be changed by the message. During the war, the government had a series of adverts telling people to be careful about what they said, what conversations they had at dinner, because you don't know who is listening. They were worried about what message might get spread out. I think that is still true today. You don't know who is listening. You may get rejected by one friend, but that may lead to another opportunity. God uses us to reason and explain, not to save. There may be times to move next door because someone else has heard. I want to say this evening, unlike those posters in the war, I encourage you to speak with boldness because you don't know who is listening. There's a great warning here also not to miss. We read that Paul shared the good news of Jesus that the Bible has to offer. He testified that Jesus was the Messiah. The Bible shows us that God is the awesome creator, sustainer of the world, and that we each have turned our back on him. We've rejected him. And that means that we are separated from God, not being able to have that relationship with him. However, as we read the Bible and we look into the Old Testament of the Bible, we see that God has promised us that he would send somebody to solve that problem. He would send somebody to pay that price so that we could then have a relationship with him. And that person would be his only son. It would be Jesus, that Messiah, the promised rescuer he would send. And as we come into the New Testament and we read the accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John of Jesus' life, it tells us that he was willingly paid the price for us for turning our back on God. That price that he paid was death on the cross. But incredibly and amazingly, the reason why we are able to read Acts this evening is because he did not remain dead. He arose on the third day and he is alive today. And one day he will return to call all those who have trusted in him. And when he returns, we will be called to give an account for our lives. We will be held responsible for the response that we made to when we heard the good news, just as Paul warned the Jews. I don't know whether many of you know, but this week, in particular in Louisiana, there was a hurricane called Laura that hit the coast. And there was grave concerns about the route it was taking and the high velocities of wind. And this is what one Louisiana official said of the circumstances. Those choosing to stay and face this very dangerous storm must understand that rescue efforts cannot and will not begin until after the storm and surge has passed, until it is safe to do so. Please evacuate. If you choose to stay and we can't get to you, write your name, address, social security number and next of kin, put it in a Ziploc bag in your pocket, the sheriff office had said. We're praying this does not come to this. Here it is, a warning of dire circumstances, of life being threatened, being given a way out, evacuate, leave your house because it is safer to do so. Yet there were still people who rejected that warning and remained and took their lives in their own hands. So this evening, if this is your first time you have heard this good message of good news, or you have lost count on the number of times you've heard this message, don't be like one of those residents in Louisiana who ignored the warning and stayed in their house. Be like Crispus, trust that Jesus is able to forgive. Today is the day. Today the Lord is calling you to ask for forgiveness. Do not wait for tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. Secondly, the truth of our role in God's unstoppable mission is it brings fear. But God is with us, so have courage. As we come to the end of verse 8, I wonder how you would expect the account to go. Paul, by any standard, has had a very successful mission trip. Many more Corinthians have believed and were baptized. Having these people come to faith is amazing, considering where Paul was in verse 6. However, in verse 9 and 10, Luke recounts a vision that Paul receives from God. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. Paul, it appears, is in fear in sharing God's word. In his first letter to the Corinthians, he says in chapter 2, For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. From the vision, it is clear that Paul is afraid. He's looking to move on to the next city. We can only speculate why this might be. It could have been, as we've seen over this summer series, the pattern that's happened over Paul's journeys is that he comes, he speaks the word, he gets rejected, some accept, which leads to trouble. We saw that in Philippi, we saw that in Thessalonica, and we saw that in Berea. So it could be that Paul has looked at this pattern and is afraid of what is going to happen, considering the reaction he had of the Jews. However, it's clear that God's command and reassurance in this vision. Paul, I want you to stay here. There are people in this city who need to hear your message because they are my people. Don't be afraid. I'll be here. I will protect you. God gave Paul a clear and direct promise. If you carry on and look down at verse 11, Paul ends up staying a year and 6 months. Up to this point, on the second missionary journey, this is the longest he has stayed in one city. If we briefly look on to verses 12 to 17, we see Paul faces the opposition that he was potentially fearful for. The Jews bring him along to authority, Galileo, the Roman ruler in the area. And we sort of seem to see this same picture coming again. The Jews bring their charges and then Paul's about to make his defence, and then verse 14 happens. When Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or a vicious crime, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourself. I refuse to be a judge of these things." As you see there, there's no further charges brought to Paul. He's not locked away. He's not beaten by angry mobs. He's acquitted, and we hear no more of it. God has kept his promise to him. So, what does that make? What are we to make of this? Does that mean that all Christians will be protected from harm and so let's just have no reason to fear? Well, no, that's quite clearly not the case, because we've already seen, as we followed this missionary journey, Paul's suffering for the sake of the gospel, the punishment he has had to take. God's promise here is specific to Paul while he's in Corinth, for the sake of the believers in that city. However, there are three things I would like to highlight. Our role in this unstoppable mission will bring fear, therefore don't be ashamed. As we've looked at this second missionary journey, we have followed what most people would consider as the greatest evangelist. Yet despite all the success we've seen, we come to Corinth and he comes with fear and trembling. Fear comes with us as we share the truth of the gospel. Do not be ashamed or surprised by that. Fear may come when you find yourself wanting to share the truth with your non-Christian family and that fear of what they might say in return. Do not feel ashamed or surprised by that. We can see here that is a pattern, that fear will be with us. Second thing, our God's role in unstoppable mission will bring fear, so take heart, take heart. I wonder if you've ever found yourself in a conversation at work, whether it was when you used to have a coffee break or where it's now on a Zoom meeting or whatever platform you end up using, and you're chatting away and the conversation moves towards Christian things. And then the conversation comes around and it says, "Well, what do you think? You're a Christian." There's that fear that falls over you. You're surrounded by people who you know don't trust the same things you do. And you're thinking, how can I quickly move this on to something safer? How can I shift the conversation away? Because I'm just worried about what might happen. And then afterwards, you berate yourself because you think, what an opportunity I've just missed. Sharing in the unstoppable mission will bring fear, but take heart. Take heart. Paul here is clearly fearful for sharing the gospel, and he found it difficult. So take heart. Thirdly, our role in the unstoppable mission will bring fear, but God is with us. The promise that God made to Paul in this passage may have been for him in this specific situation. But God's promises, I am with you, is a promise that he makes to anyone who is part of his family this evening. There are a number of examples that I could highlight in the Bible of where that promise is made. But the one I'm thinking particularly of is Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus' commission, and he finishes with the words, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus promised that he would be with his disciples and followers to the end of the age. And as we've seen on this part of this mission journey, God will keep his promises. God is with us. For any of you living in the UK, I wonder, have you ever worried about where your clean water comes from? Or whether the waste that you produce in your house will disappear? Have you ever gone to the tap and feared that there might not be clean water there? We can take it for granted. But as some of you may know, I work as a civil engineer, particularly within the water industry. And I can tell you that to ensure that clean water reaches your house, that the waste that you produce in your house is taken away to a sewer, there are thousands and thousands upon thousands of people involved in that process. And think about this. Those are the people that you trust to make sure that when you turn your tap on in the morning, that clean water comes out. You don't fear that that is what's going to happen. And yet I can guarantee that you probably know very few of those people who are involved in that process. Yet you have no fear that that was what's going to happen. How much greater is the God of the Bible? He not only sustains the water supply, but the whole world. He has promised to be with you to the ends of the earth. So have courage. The next time you're having a difficult conversation with a non-Christian friend about the truth of who Jesus is, remember, God is with you. You're trying to explain to a non-Christian family member why going to church on a Sunday is a priority. God is with you. You're sitting on a Zoom or a team meeting and someone asks you, how can you trust God in this situation? God is with you. Our role in God's unstoppable mission will bring fear, but he is with us. So have courage. Thirdly, the truth of our role in God's unstoppable mission, it continues. But be encouraged, one day it will be completed. As we carry on in this, towards the end of this story of the missionary journey, we're not told how much longer Paul stays in Corinth. It says some time, it's not given a duration. But we can be sure that Paul didn't remain in Corinth forever. Luke tells us he then moved on to Ephesus, and we see another similar pattern occur. He reasons in the synagogue and then he moves on. And finally, he returns to Jerusalem and Antioch to his sending church. And Luke tells us there that he spends the time strengthening disciples and encouraging them. And Luke doesn't go into detail about what he shared, but I think we can have some confidence that what would have been shared was Paul explaining to Antioch, the Antioch believers, look, you sent me onto this mission journey and this is what's happened. You sent me out and these are the people who have now trusted, who didn't hear it before. So be encouraged, continue to be sending people out because God is still at work. Although that is where we are going to finish our series for the summer, that's not where Acts finishes. Acts continues for another 10 chapters, showing more of God's unstoppable mission. But God's unstoppable mission continues today. The first talk of this series, Peter shared a phrase that we are in Acts 20:20. God's unstoppable mission is not over here at Beeston. There are still many more friends, family, and people in our town to reach with the good news. It can feel overwhelming though. There's so much left to do. This just feels like there's so many more people to reach that we can get overwhelmed by it. We see the number of mission partners that we've been able to send around the world, but yet there's still places where in the world that have not received the truth of the gospel, have not received the truth of the good news about Jesus. God's mission still continues. There's still places in the world where the truth of the gospel has not reached. And we all have different roles to play in that unstoppable mission. There will be those who will be sent. There will be those who will stay and support. Paul returned to his sending church to encourage and strengthen by sharing the truth of God's unstoppable mission and what he was doing. It's been so encouraging for me personally over the years to hear from our mission partners when they return and they share what God is doing in the countries that they are in. But also chatting to them as well, they are also encouraged by spending time with us as they spend time with the sending church. So let us continue to encourage and share with one another what God is doing, the opportunities that he has given us. But better than all the opportunities that God is providing us, let us encourage one another to look to when God's unstoppable mission will be completed. There will be a final mission trip, there will be a final gospel talk, and there will be a final prayer meeting. Because one day God will return and his son will come and call those to him. Our role in God's unstoppable mission will continue, but be encouraged because one day it will be complete. So then, as I said at the start, can it be that sometimes we view our role in sharing God's mission as I view the decorating? Can we find it that we think that other people are better placed to do the job of sharing? Do we worry about what people might think? Can we get overwhelmed by just the next thing that needs to be done? The truth of our role in God's unstoppable mission is, it's God's work, but he uses us, so speak with boldness. It will bring fear, but God is with us, so have courage. It continues, but be encouraged because it will one day be completed. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for the truth that you use us to share the good news of your son to this world. Father, we thank you that you have promised to be with us. Father, I pray that you give us courage to continue to share that good news. But Father, we thank you that one day your son will return. And Father, that we will see him in glory and we will be with you. And so, Father, we thank you for that, and we pray that you give us the words to say to those who have yet to hear the good news about you. And we pray these things in your son's most precious name. Amen.